Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray today for the glory of your name. In salvation and in judgment, may your holy name be praised for all eternity. As Isaiah said, in the Lord and all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and glory. One day Israel will acknowledge its Messiah. One day Israel will be blessed of the Lord in a way that they cannot even imagine right now. There's only one superpower in the universe. The weaponry of all the nations pales and fails one day. All threats and all posturing will be brought to an end. All eyes will be on the Lord of glory. So even now, focus our attention on the magnificent Christ, our true Lamb. To him belongs honor and glory and blessing. May the gospel this morning thrill our soul and fill our mouth. Give us a holy boldness mixed with a Christ-like sweetness in all of our witness. As we study another battle text, may we be reminded that the battle is the Lord's. We rally under the banner of Christ, our captain. We fight spiritual battles with the strength supplied by our commander. May Westerville Bible Church be an outpost where weary fellow soldiers can be refreshed and rearmed. Thank you for creating the church, for redeeming all those who come by faith. We pray that you would open our eyes to our need and your supply as we look at this text this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 11 kind of launches a new stage, the third stage of the conquest of Canaan. Stage one was to cross the Jordan, to head westward from Jericho to Ai, essentially dividing that land between a northern and southern part, kind of cutting it in half. Then stage two was to go to the south. And stage three, as we're looking at, is to conquer what's to the north. All of it is important. None of it was easy. All of it required that they rely on the Lord. And so, as was read for us in this text, now the kings of the north combine, they create a confederacy, as if you will, against Joshua. And the Lord tells him to fight them. We might understand if the Lord told him, regroup or make your own alliance, but tells him to trust and to fight. The chapter before us tells us how he captured their cities, he destroyed the inhabitants, he took the spoil. And there's always a possibility that when we read a text like this of hamstrung horses and burned cities, that we think, boy, that's kind of extreme, isn't it? That's cruel, isn't it? Not only from the perspective that if we were to go back in time and study, observe their culture, their daily lives, their worship, their sacrifice of children, we would say, no, that God was just. But also, if we knew just how offensive unbelief is to God. God had given them a period of hundreds of years in order to turn things around, and they persisted in their iniquity. And the time of destruction had come for many of them. So they beat the giants. Score 4-0. They beat the giants, the Anakim. They conquered the land, and they experienced rest to some measure. We'll talk about that when we get towards the end of this chapter. God was giving them the land, but he's also giving them a mandate. They were to possess what is really a hostile territory while at the same time obeying the law and putting God first. Their religion, their worship was not put on hold while they did this battle. They were to honor God in the obedience of this difficult task. And in giving Israel these victories, he's at the same time giving these other nations these key defeats. There's a big mistake in thinking that this territory, these nations, to think this is ours. It was God's. It was God's to give. It still is. It still will be one day as he gives that nation to that land, that territory, and the victories thereof to the people of his choosing. Let's look 3 points today. First of all, Jabin's great horde, H-O-R-D-E, his great horde. This would be the most powerful force that the Lord had ever seen. I've always gotten a kick, especially when Ohio State football is expected to be in the top five or the top team in the nation, and a coach, they're playing Podunk State or something like that, and he says, you know, we can't take them for granted, and they're a force in their conference, and he finds some way to whip them up so that we don't become a Michigan that loses to Appalachian State. You don't want to have any surprises that way. This is clearly the strongest force that they had come against so far. And it required that they trust in the Lord. In our text, when it says, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, to the king of Akshvah. There's chapter 10 lists some kings of the south, in chapter 11 of the north. And Hazor, which would be known to archaeologists today as Tel Elkanah, was a key city of northern Canaan. Verse 10 tells us that Hazor, these other cities relied on Hazor as the head of all those kingdoms. So there's kind of a hierarchy here. Archaeologists tell us that there had been some type of city, some type of living that had gone in there on in that part of the world since the third millennium BC. By the second millennium, Hazor was extended, widened to allow for its 40,000 inhabitants. So it was a key city of its day, like a Jericho would have been. And their king was given the name Great King, Asarum. It was conferred on the rulers of these city-states. Jabin, we come across later, probably would have been like a king name, a royal name. Another Jabin faces Deborah and Barak in Judges chapter 4. But as a great king, he's an overlord. He is looked to. He is expected. And when he would call the other city states to assemble and to fight, they were to honor that and to do so. So we have point A, an important king. And secondly, point B, an impressive coalition. Joshua is now up not against a ragtag army of misfits. He's up against an impressive, organized, established enemy, kings with battle experience, superior numbers, tested weaponry. All these things were in their favor. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that he wasn't there, but he tells us that the Canaanite coalition consisted of 300 foot soldiers, 200 100,000 cavalry, 300,000 foot soldiers, 100,000 cavalry, and 20,000 chariots, which were like the tanks of the day. The very sight of these chariots would have put fear into foot soldiers. I'm going to tell you something you already know. Satan has more firepower than I do and you do. What we have is nothing against what he possesses, but what his arsenal is like nothing against the power of the Almighty God. And we have to be very careful that we don't get intimidated by the devil's psychological warfare, that we don't ever surrender an inch to sin, that we don't say, you know, this is too much for me. I had a project that I was up against at my house. You know, at first you think, I can fix this. Oh, I can figure this out. You get to a certain point, I don't know what to do next. I confessed that to a neighbor of mine. I said, I'm baffled here. Joshua gets to a point where he tells the people, you must trust in the Lord. In verse 6, in the instruction, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses, burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly against them. This is a chance to trust and obey. Whenever you have a problem, whether it's something with your house, with your finances, with your health, it's a good opportunity to panic. It's a great opportunity to trust and obey. I've used this illustration before, but it's effective. I remember reading years ago about a young man. He wrote a hymn about this. Problem is, I can't remember what the hymn was. But he accounts that when he was growing up on a farm with his father, they had rain that turned to hail, that turned to 40 days and 40 nights of rain, basically. It just demolished. They had to stay in their house under this deluge. Finally, when it cleared up, his father put on his boots and started heading out to his field. And this son, this boy, followed from a distance where he couldn't be seen by his father. But he wanted to observe how that would go. Oh, I know the song now. Don't tell me. And he got out into the middle of the field, and he kind of expected his father to scream and holler or say something that would be understandable and acceptable. And he said, my father just bowed and just started singing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Out of those great hardships are fantastic opportunities to show that our faith is in the Lord. Horses and chariots were intimidating things in that day to see, but they're not impressive to God. Listen to this from Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, that sounds kind of familiar. You shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So, this next point that we come across, he promised a decisive win. And add to that, to Joshua. And you can go ahead and add for the second point, he produced a stunning defeat to Jabin. Israel is this puny force before this great horde, this massive army. And yet that massive army is powerless against an omnipotent God. Amen? The outcome was not TBD. It was not to be determined. It was already determined by God. God could send Joshua in there saying, you fight, it's already determined, you will win. It was determined by an invincible commander. That's who we serve. God's command for Israel was to fight and to keep on fighting until the battle was complete, just as he promises that he will be with us. Similar to what we are told to do. Write down 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, and let me read that to you. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What are the next two words? Our faith. Our faith. So I ask you, put yourself in the shoes of these Israelites. Isn't there a temptation to occupy, to enjoy the dirt that you're on? This is the land. We conquered this. You know, I could settle here. I could be okay with this. There's running water. We're not just to enjoy the pasture lands, the fields, the meadows, the land that God has given us. They were to finish the job. They were to take control of that entire region. And so he produced or promised a decisive win to Joshua in verse 6 that we read. And he also, in the same verse, promises this stunning defeat to Jabin. Imagine their surprise. Those Canaanites, the horror. Their fate, we sometimes say, is signed, sealed, and delivered. It was already determined before they went into the battle that they would lose. They just didn't know about it yet. And they went with all the advantage and all the bravado of Goliath. Remember, Goliath came out twice a day and yelled from the middle of that battlefield to the quaking, hiding Israelites, "Send out your representative. Let him fight me in one-on-one combat. And if you win, we'll be your servants." That didn't quite turn out that way, did it? There, in Goliath's mind, and by the way, you know what the last thought that Goliath had, right? A boy with a sling and a stone, I should have known, but it never entered my mind before. We'll move on. We'll move on from there. But in Goliath's mind, there was no possible chance that he could lose. And these Canaanites, when they looked at their numbers and their chariots, and they filled this mountainside, they thought, there's no chance we can lose. With all their bravado, they possessed what Goliath possessed, and the outcome was about the same as Goliath had as well. Let's look thirdly then at Joshua's great victory. Beginning at verse 7. So Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far away, as far as Great Sidon and Mesrephelim-Maim, and eastward as far as the valley of Mizpah. And they struck them until he left none of them remaining. Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. He hamstrung their horses, and he burned their chariots with fire. Now we come to a leader who obeyed. You know, you might forget these names of these cities. You probably will say, "I can't even pronounce them now." That's why we pay the Smiths the big bucks to get up here and read these chapters. And in the weeks to come, it will even get more interesting. But you might forget the names of these cities, but you know what you should do? You should remember what it says in verse 9, "And Joshua did as he was commanded." in our culture and in our day, independence and even rebellion is prized. American movies and a lot of books, the whole genre is about somebody who fights against the system, and he's the champion. And an American individualism does not fit with this, what we see in the scriptures here, where God tells Joshua, "You will do what I tell you, and then I will give you the battle." Yes, sir. But we're to trust and obey. We're not rebels. We're servants. We're disciples. Jesus described himself as one who always did his Father's will. And that becomes more precious to me every day. So as commanded, Joshua disabled the war horses. And he destroyed the war wagons. Why is it? I think it would have been too easy to keep those as trophies. I think it would have been too easy to shift your attention from focusing on God to now we've got chariots. Now we've got broad axes and whatever else that they had conquered. And there would be times, sadly enough, that Israel would put their trust in their weaponry, in their alliances. And so this passage turns on this text that's behind you on the screen. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Would you read it out loud with me? Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Well, that victory came to a leader who trusted and who obeyed. Amen. And secondly, point B, it came after an extended campaign. Some of these battles were given a lot of detail, just like in the Gospels. Some miracles were given till who was there and how he spit on the ground and how he made mud and all the details. And then there are others that are condensed in just a couple verses. Or we read, All the sick from that city were brought out to him, and he healed them from morning to night. I would like to know more. And in this case, what becomes some very long campaigns are condensed into just a very short narrative. You can read chapters 10 and 11 between 12 and 15 minutes it will take you, but it likely took them years, 7 years, to conquer the north. Verse 18 of our text says what? Joshua made a long time with those kings. And what is your experience? Something comes up in your body and in your soul that you should be fighting. And the first time you combat that urge, that thought, you have victory and you never face it again. Well, good for you, but that's not my experience. A lot of us would say, no, it's become a lifelong struggle. This is not an easy conquest. They had to fight for every inch of ground. But I think that what we're reading here is a pattern of the kind of battles that we as God's people face. We have to fight for every inch of ground in our spiritual walk. We've said before, you know, our race is not a sprint. It's more of a marathon. One might find something that they could be good at in a short period of time. I know of one person in this church. He and his parents know who he is. I know who he is, that kind of has had a tendency to go from one thing to another, getting proficient at it. And as soon as he gets good at it, he moves to something else. That's not my experience. But I will tell you this, that To be sanctified is a lifetime of trusting and obeying and surrendering, submitting, and allowing the Holy Spirit to do a work so that we can say we are sanctified unto God. I've given you the blanks. I could say a lot more about this. The margins of my Bible are full of notes that I found interesting. I could tell you a lot more details, but let me kind of wrap this up by saying this. That I want my government and to have an army and to have weaponry that leaves no doubt if we go into battle that we're going to win. Don't you? I'm very thankful for being able to rescue pilots, for technology that can find a needle in a haystack or a needle in a bunch of needles, as I heard. But I don't want to trust my government. I don't want to trust my military the way I trust God. And unfortunately, there have been times where there were nations that entered into agreement with America that were told, we've got your back, and we didn't have their back. Other times that we've gone way beyond what we promised to do to help. But I don't trust in the United States of America. I trust in God. It's easy to have faith creep, where we start trusting, well, I trust in God, but I also trust in my relatives. I also trust in my job. I trust in elected officials. We need to talk, if you say that. I trust in resources that I've saved up. I trust in my investments. We probably need to talk about that too. One final thought that we're given, look at verse 22. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod did some remain. So Joshua took the whole land. When it says that, it's showing that basically this first section of the book has come to a close. The Anakim, they would have been pretty impressive giants. No match for God, though, amen? 40 years earlier, the account of the spies was, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. And they shrunk back from their duty and the obedience that they were to give. And here, it just in one verse, God reduces and exposes all of their misplaced fear and reverence. We can't beat them, so we can't go forward. God says, trust and obey. What does it say when we shrink back? I couldn't take that position. I couldn't do that. I couldn't obey God in this way. It exposes something about our faith, doesn't it? And we should be praying, Lord, increase our faith. When we say, it's too big for us to handle. Well, what isn't? But what is for God? Let's pray that we are faithful to the end. As individuals, that we would occupy till he comes, that we would press on in battle till he comes, that we would fight the flesh, the world, and the devil. We can get occupied with occupation. We can read about war. It's interesting to hear about weaponry and victories. Let's focus on what God is doing spiritually in us and pray, Lord, help me fight that battle by your weaponry and for your glory. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would increase our faith. Make us see how small we are and how great you are. Give us faith to trust you more, faith that obeys the word, faith that honors the Son. Help us rise up and take new ground for your glory. We fight the temptation to settle on the piece of dirt that we're on. And sometimes we shrink before the problems. The enemies are too big for us. Of course they are. They're too small for our God. We want to be disciple soldiers who leave nothing undone. Equip us to fight every spiritual foe. Help us to see victories and rejoice in our dear Savior. The call to, as we read in the text, be not afraid of them because of them, that should ring in our ears today. What you have devoted to destruction need not frighten the mighty church of God, because no enemy can stand before you. And we stand in you, in the Beloved. So fill us with courage to obey, with confidence in the ability of our commander, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.